in the late 1990s, the church called Soul Survivor Watford, the home church of the now famous songwriter Matt Redman, was going through a period of apathy. Despite the church's overall contribution to the then current worship revival, both in this country and across the world, the congregation was struggling to find meaning in its musical outpouring. Matt Redman recalls that the dynamic was missing from their worship. And so Mike Pilavarci, the pastor, did a pretty brave thing. He decided to get rid of the sound system and the band for a season. And we gathered, Matt Redman writes, we gathered together with just our voices, reminding his church family to be producers in worship, not just consumers. Pilavarci asked, when you come through the doors on a Sunday, what are you bringing as your offering to God? What are you bringing as your offering to God? You know, as you know, we live in a consumer society. Consumerism is a powerful and popular pastime. We have expressions such as shop till you drop. The internet enables us to shop around for the best deal. There are consumer complaints programs on TV such as Watchdog. Most companies have a customer services department where we can raise complaints and so on. Now, consumerism, like money, of course, is neutral. We are all consumers at some level. But the problem is that it can generate and has generated a view of life which is all about what's in it for me. What's in it for me? As I said in the opening prayer, today is the second in a series on worship, and the title is Costly Worship. And the question to kick off with, is our worship costly? What do I bring? Or is it cheap? What's in it for me? Church going can become a consumerist activity. As consumers rather than worshippers, we can regard an act of worship as primarily what it does for me. Do I like the songs? Do I like the hymns? Did I enjoy the sermon? Never mind the content, did I enjoy the sermon? Could the Bible have been read more slowly or more speedily? I'm not sure really that I like the confession. It makes me feel a little bit uncomfortable about myself. Were the intercessions about the right length? Yes, they were. We can succumb to the temptation of expecting worship to be a form of spiritual entertainment which tickles our ears and emotions and feeds our critical consumerist spirits. And the danger, too, is that those of us who provide worship can fall into the trap of providing such worship that tickles ears, feeds critical consumer spirits. There are even websites that specialize in publishing reviews of church services, not only feeding this consumerist spirit, but also potentially damaging and undermining godly and faithful ministries. Now, that's not to suggest, and don't get me wrong, that mediocrity in worship is okay. It is not. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't settle for second best. And we have a very powerful form of worship in this church with a magnificent band and bands, four bands, I think. We have great intercessors, and I know the intercessors, some of them will be preparing those intercessions for several hours. And I can't speak for my fellow preachers, but I know I've spent many hours this week preparing this sermon. It may not sound like it, but I have. We're not settling for second best. But we need to remember that the primary focus of worship is not how it is done, but for whom it is done. Otherwise, there is the danger that corporate worship becomes more about presentation and style than substance. True worship is not about us, but about Jesus. When worship is Christ-centered, then the answer to Mike Pilavarch's question, what do you bring on a Sunday as your offering to God, is ourselves. Me, Gerald, with all my failings, warts and all. That's who I bring as my offering on a Sunday. When as worshippers we bring with honesty and humility ourselves, our lives, our needs to him, then our worship becomes Christ-centered. And because Christ is our servant king, he takes our focus on him and he turns it around back towards us. This time it's his focus on us, ministering to our needs, bringing forgiveness, healing, transformation. I guess all of us at some time have found worship, in fact, to be quite costly, involving a degree of self-sacrifice. I wonder how many of us have ever struggled to make it to church. We're tired, or the kids have been playing up, or we've had an argument with our spouse, or we're feeling down or depressed, or we are simply apathetic. We may be tempted to feel that the last place we want to be is in church. But somehow or other, we make the effort to be here. Perhaps we are prompted, we hear that inner stirring, that inner voice of Jesus calling us, the shepherd's voice that we recognize. And we find when we get here that the Lord has ministered to us in a very special way on that occasion. Perhaps it was through the prayers, perhaps it was through the singing, the sermon, the conversations over coffee. If we hadn't been here, that his ministration would not have happened. Getting here had been a struggle, had been emotionally costly, but we received far more back than was involved in our effort to be here. The gospel reading recorded such a moment, a costly act of worship. Jesus was a guest at a dinner laid on by Simon the Pharisee, and this woman, almost certainly we imagine a prostitute, certainly a loose woman, gatecrashed the occasion. Jesus would have been reclining with his feet pointing away from the table. In other words, if the table had been quite low and he would have been lying on his side with his head and obviously hands so he gets the food and his feet pointing away from the table, which is why the woman was able to come up behind him without disturbing him. And as she wept, her tears fell onto his feet. And then she took this alabaster jar of expensive perfume and broke it over his feet. She was worshipping him. She was weeping and worshipping him. And this was costly for her. And I'm not talking about the expensive perfume. If she was a prostitute, she could probably afford that. No, it was costly for her because of the public and potentially humiliating way she had acknowledged her need for forgiveness. She hadn't said to herself that she was too much of a sinner to come to Jesus. No, it was her sin that drew her to Jesus. She came as she was to Jesus and made that extravagant act of worship. And, of course, to the self-righteous Simon the Pharisee, this generated complaints from him. Didn't Jesus know this woman was a sinner? But Jesus rebuked him, pointing out that her many sins were forgiven because of this expression of her love for him. And for her, forgiveness was her life-changing reward. And whatever our needs, when we come to church, when we come to worship, if our focus is on Jesus, then we should too expect that our encounter in worship with him to be life-changing. Note the relational aspect of the woman's encounter with Jesus. Now, when she came along, she probably just knew about him, had heard about him. Perhaps from afar she had witnessed his miracles. But she came right into his presence. And her profound needs brought her to him, made her weep for him. And as he lay there feeding, she fell in love with this man. Her Lord, her God, her Savior. And he could say of her, her many sins are forgiven because she loved much. Maybe that was a kind of, I don't know whether Jesus ever did speak with tongue-in-cheek, but a tongue-in-cheek sort of allusion to the fact she had been a prostitute. She loved much. But he had turned that round. She had turned that round. She now loved our Lord Jesus Christ because of the forgiveness that she needed and which he gave her. At the heart of true worship is our relationship with Jesus Christ. And as in any healthy relationship, personal commitment to a personal commitment, cost and sacrifice is involved. The importance of personal commitment to a nation was expressed by President Kennedy in his inauguration address in January 1961. He said these now famous words, and I'm not going to do this with an American accent. Jerry, you can read these words. He said, "Ask not what your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your country." And we might, as worshippers, substitute country with the name Jesus. Ask not what Jesus can do for you, but ask what you can do for Jesus. Which means that worship starts long before we get to church here on a Sunday. In fact, our worship here on a Sunday should be the landing pad for all that we've been doing in worshiping, all our worshiping lives in the week before, and a launch pad for all that we will do as worshippers of Jesus Christ in the week that will follow. In Isaiah 58, the Lord was scathing. There's no other word for it. Was scathing about those who made a big play about their fasting and yet exploited their workers and engaged in arguments and punch-ups. In that same passage, he says you can only truly fast, or we might say you can only truly worship, because fasting is a form of worship. You can only truly fast if you loose the chains of injustice, if you set the oppressed free, if you share your food with the hungry, if you provide the poor wanderer with shelter, if you clothe the naked. For thus, that means that if we are truly worshipping in a Christ-centered way on a Sunday, we will be doing our very best to live Christ-centered lives throughout the week, through the way we do our jobs, through the integrity with which we live our lives, making sure when a tradesman's come to do a job in our house that we pay as soon as they've done the work, paying our debts. How do we behave to colleagues? How do we respond to the needs of others? And it will require a first fruits mentality. In other words, endeavoring to give the first and very best of ourselves and our time to God. In the way we live the whole of our lives and work, at work and at home. In our prayer life and Bible study. In the way we spend our money and our financial giving to God's work. In the way we treat others and serve their needs. That will be, is likely to be costly, and is an act of worship. But our worship here on a Sunday hopefully will be the culmination of a worshiping week where, despite our inevitable shortcomings as human beings, we have endeavored to worship Christ by living Christ-centered lives. Now, costly worship is a big topic, and one sermon can't cover it all. You could have a whole series on it, actually. But I just want to finish on one other aspect of costly worship. There will be those among us here this morning who have loved ones who do not love the Lord Jesus Christ. And being here on a Sunday is costly, as it is a poignant reminder that there are those whom you love and whom you long to see come to the Lord Jesus Christ. I would want you to say to you, never give up praying and worshipping. Persevere, and persevere with, if necessary, with tears. Surrender your loved ones emotionally, spiritually, and prayerfully to the Lord. Give thanks to him for those loved ones. They are his gift to you. May I suggest you might, in your hearts, give them back to him as an act of personal sacrifice as you offer them back to him. Your prayers have not gone unanswered. They have been answered, they have been heeded, and in his time, his answers will be revealed.